For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death Jesus might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that Jesus, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Hebrews 2 verse 9. And thus Jesus tasted death for all of humanity. For as by one man death entered into the world, and now death passed to all men. Romans 5 verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. I would like to begin first of all by observing those 15 words in 1 Corinthians 15. When I observe topic and text, or if you want to parenthetically insert outline and outlook, I want to observe four delightful dimensions. I want you to keep those written on the tablets of your mind. For as in Adam, all die. I want you to block that off, and we're going to tag that verse 22a. That is, for as in Adam, all. You might want to underscore that. All die. Then I want to look at verses 22b. Even so in Christ. That's verses 22b. Even so in Christ. Shall all be made alive. And we'll tag that 22b. See, in verse 22b, and I'm going to use this morning as a memory tool the alphabet D and the alphabet A, or the alphabet F. I'm going to show you, first of all, that death is the deciding fact. And we'll use verses 22A to prove that given thrust. Secondly, I'm going to show you in 22B that death is a defeated foe. Then we'll use verse 22C to show you that death is a Delightful friend. Then in my conclusion, I'll show you this morning how to be happy, how to be tickled to death to die. Now notice it with me, please. For as in Adam, that's by one man, now death becomes the deciding fact of life. We can chronicle down through the Bible from the first death in the Bible, and we can chronicle it to the oldest people in the Bible to show us this morning that death is indeed the deciding fact. Ask Noah after 969 years. After 950 years, I should correctly say, was death the deciding fact? Ask Methuselah 969 years later, were death the deciding fact? Ask Jared, who lived 962 years, was death the deciding fact? Why won't you ask Adam, who lived 930 years, was death the deciding fact? Ask Seth, after living 912 years, was death the deciding fact? Ask Canaan, after 910 years, was death the deciding fact? Ask Enos, E-N-O-S, after 905 years, was death the deciding fact? Death is the deciding fact of life. We can mark that down. Ask Mahalalel, after 895 years, was death the deciding fact? Ask Lamech, who lived 777 years, was death the deciding fact? We have record after record after record. Ask Enoch, who lived 365 years, was death the deciding fact? Ask Abraham, who lived 175 years, was death the deciding fact? Why won't you ask Isaac, who lived 180 years, was death the deciding fact? Why don't you ask Jacob, who lived 147 years, was death the deciding fact? Why don't you ask Joseph, who lived 110 years, was death the deciding fact? Ask Sarah, who lived 127 years, was death the deciding fact? I'm telling you this morning, neighbor, if we're going to focus on what's first, what's right, and what's best, if we're going to keep our focus on death, we have to understand that death is the deciding fact. Genesis 27:2, Isaac said, I know not the day of my death. 1 Samuel 20, verse 3, David said, there's but a step between me and death. And 2 Samuel 14:14, we must all needs die. And all is water spilt on the ground that cannot be gathered up again. Psalms 89:47 say, remember how short my time is. When we think about the longest Psalms, Psalm 119, or the shortest Psalms, Psalm 117, turn your Bible to the oldest Psalms this morning. I want to lift out three things for you. When we look at the oldest Psalms, you don't need help getting there, do you? In Psalms 90 and verse 9, that passage says, our life is spent as a tale that's told. Oh, that's an interesting phrase to me. Because when I look at that word tell, told there in italics, I can just block that off. But when we look at the word tell there, it's a Hebrew word that gives us the word sigh. We often sing about that in our songs. The word sigh. You ever get off from work or come in from doing anything out in the yard? Or you get ready to relax for the evening? And you let out this sigh. Now, if we can trust Moses this morning, Moses says, that's the brevity of death. It's nothing but a sigh. Notice verse 10. Our days are 70. If by reason of strength, they be 80. Notice verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Think about that. Participate with me in this exercise, if you will. Our days are 70. If by reason of strength, there be 80. Now we know the average age of a woman is 79. Average age of a man, 73. Just dealing with the averages. Now, if you are a woman, whatever your age is, subtract that from 79. If you're a man, subtract your age from 73. Now, if you are 80, 81, 82, 74, 75, 76, you're already in the deficit. You might as well loosen up, because it get rougher than this rim. That's why so much chaos when we have funerals. Why don't we exhibit the same thing? We just had a funeral service here. We have a funeral service in the church of our Lord every first day of the week. We eulogize Jesus Christ. So if you're 79, 80, 81, over that if you're a woman, then you don't have anything to subtract. No wonder the inspired penman Peter says, for one day is with the Lord as 365,000 days. That's equivalent to 1 year, isn't it? Now, just dealing with the averages. What I need you to do now, whatever you have left from 79, whatever you have left from 73, I want you to multiply that by 365. And that way, now you know how many days you got left. Now, you might be sitting here traumatized, but I think I'm still in the book, am I? Now, here's your assignment. You get you some 8.5 by 11 paper. You cut it into squares. And however many days that you got left, you number. Our days are numbered. You number that. Now, these children here, they're going to have stacks of paper, perhaps reach to the ceiling. There are some going to have stacks about like that. Myself and Dink, we might not have a stack at all, neighbor. I'm just about to live my life. You young people got to live yours. I've lived what God has promised me. But that little exercise, It will let us know something, neighbor. The hourglass is running. The time is ticking. And every day when you put that stack of paper right in front of your vanity, well, you can see it when you rise up. If the Lord blesses you every day to say good morning, this is what you do. You take one of those slips of paper, you ball it up, you throw it in the trash can, and you will see, neighbor, time is running out. You need to obey the gospel, neighbor. You better try to get around doing it. Amen. You need to beg somebody, partners, neighbor. You better try to get around and doing it, neighbor. Time is running out. Death is the deciding fact of life. For as in Adam, notice these words of factuality. Notice these words of certainty. For as in Adam, all. You know, we studied the doctrine of anthropology. And this listed four times in this text in verse 21, verse 26, verse 54, 55, and verse 56. Five times. You'll see it. You'll see that Greek word there. That is a biblical subject, friend. These of statements of factuality. Even the Psalmist in Psalms 23 says the same thing. Yea, though, or even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's an interesting passage to me. I don't fear no evil. Oh, in the development of that, how when those, the sun will go down behind those Judean hills. In that valley, shadows will be cast upon all kinds of robbers and muggers and wild animals. Their shadows will be cast on the sides of the caves in those places. David says, even though, or yea though, I got to walk because I got to get to the other side where fresh grazing ground is. Even though I got to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. How do we focus on that? I can tell you how. Because thou art with me. And I'm telling us this morning, there is something about the presence of the Father. That's what we need to stay focused on. Thou art with me. I illustrate it this way. Haunted houses. It's a stage event. They are actually designed to frighten you. We know that. You go through those haunted houses. We've gone through them down in Orlando when our children were small. You know the first thing my children asked me? Daddy. They never said mama. Daddy. Come go through the haunted house with me. I'm telling you, neighbor, there is something about the presence of the Father. And in those haunted houses, spider webs and spiders, skeletons, strobe lights flickering with pictures and chains all against the walls, designed to frighten you. My children would go through there if I would go. And all of the time, they're trying to be frightened, they're laughing at that. I'm telling you, friend, there's something about the presence of the Father. Thou art with me. I illustrated like this, you know, during hurricane season, we've been through so many. The lights will go out. We hear this howling wind blowing, every now and then a thunder will roll, lightning will flash. And you know what, friend? It will wake my children up. Here, my bedroom down here, there's the hall, there are their two bedrooms. Those children will wake up. while all of that rain is going on, all of the lightning going on, they would wake up, neighbor. You know what they got to do now? They got to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. They got to get where daddy is. There is something about the presence of the Father. My children never stopped in this hallway. Oh, I'm just going to sit down here and observe. They're trying to get where daddy is. And you know what, friend? Once they get to my room, I grab them, pick them up. Those children get right up under me and go back to sleep. Now, let me tell you what I didn't do, because I couldn't do it. I couldn't stop the wind. I couldn't stop the rain. I couldn't stop the lightning. But neighbor, when I gave them my presence, I'm telling you this morning, neighbor, there is something about the presence of the Father. Oh, when they got in daddy's hands and there their mama sitting over there, eyes this big, looking at me. That's something about the presence of the Father. Yes, I knew I got to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear no evil. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. You know why? Because Jesus Christ has tasted death for every man. And then secondly, not only death is the deciding fact of a life. Friend, death is a defeated foe. When death stung Jesus on Calvary, neighbor, death lost its sting. But beloved, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is that sting? Oh, grave, where is that victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, I want you to hold that right there. Let's focus on Jesus Christ's obituary. Maybe that would encourage us this morning. Jesus Christ, while he was on this earth, he read his own obituary. Was not those things in Luke 2, his mother pondered them? In verse 42, did he not say, I must be about my father's business? In Matthew 26, 56, did he not read the prophets? The synoptic scribe Luke, and Luke 9 and verse 31, Jesus Christ said, I'm going to Jerusalem. Tell me what you're going for. What are you talking about? When he got up there on that mountain, they spake of his decease. He knew what he was in for. In Matthew 16, 21, when he was confronted by his bitter enemies, what did Jesus say? I'm still going to Jerusalem. You ever read that statement? You know what it says? To be killed. That's exactly the way it reads. He was acquainted with grief. We can read his obituary. Why not you and I read our obituary this morning? Bible doesn't deal in guesswork, does it? The Bible doesn't deal in assumptions, does it? The Bible only deals in assurances. Luke wrote of a certainty. Where in the things that thou have been instructed? Luke 1, 3, and 4. We can know where we stand with the Lord on this morning. I mentioned something, and I'll say it again to reiterate it. We have a funeral service here every first day of the week. When we run that parallel to the funerals that we have to go through, faithful people, usually the family would choose someone to do the eulogy. The person that's doing the eulogy usually would know that person. That person has made great contributions in their lives. And they're going to do the eulogy. When we are here gathered together to remember the funeral death of Jesus, those that preside over the Lord's table, they're doing the eulogy. We eulogize Jesus Christ in the songs that we sing, the prayers that we pray, in every act of worship, every one of them. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I want you to remove that number 16 there and just keep on reading. It was said on yesterday how man put those numbers are divided. Two or three views on that. Stephen Landon or some Catholic priest or whoever it may be divided this into chapters and verses. I want you to remove verse 16 and keep on reading. You know why? Because Paul says, I have just finished telling you about the death of Jesus Christ. What does he mean to you? About his burial. And it's about his resurrection. Now then, let me see how much you appreciate that. Neighbor, every time we worship God, every time we give in that collection plate, we are speaking eulogistically about the man that died for us. Has he made great contributions in your life? If he have, you would not allow that plate to pass you. We can understand that in human funerals, but we're eulogizing Jesus Christ. Death is a defeated foe. And then thirdly, death is a delightful friend. Oh, yes, it is. I can give you a plethora of passages. Psalms 116. Revelation 14, 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, right. Blessed are they which die in harmony with God's will. Isn't that the way it reads? Brethren, it's not blessed are they that die in the church of Christ. We have so many that has departed from the faith. We must die in harmony with God's will, neighbor. Yea, the Holy Spirit says, they shall rest from their labors. Their good works do follow them. It strengthens our hope. For I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that he which are alive until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, brethren, comfort one another with these words. Our hope is in King Jesus. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto me, as is in you, and bringing forth fruit, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God and truth, Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6. We're saved by that hope. Romans 8 and verse 24. Death is a delightful friend. But you and I, friend, we must hold on to God Almighty. In 1 Peter 2:19, we ought to endure grief. Why would you put that in there, God? Why? You think about that. Despite of some of the difficult circumstances, a person losing their life because of an act of violence, drunk driver. Or you have to bury your mate after 60 plus years of marriage. It's pretty tough, isn't it? You better believe it is. But I want to know, why is this passage in here that we must endure grief? Because we don't weep like the world weep, neighbor. We have hope. Abraham says it best, and we declare to every one of you, do show the full assurance of hope unto the end. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessings I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them the end of all strife. When God willingly, more abundantly, to show forth the immutability of his counsel, what did he do? Maybe he confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. We have a strong consolation who has fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. Now watch it if you please. Watch how inspiration leads it with an inspired illustration. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Even with that, which is the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us in it, even Jesus Christ, made a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Think about this. In Hebrews 6:11 forward, think about it. You got this big old ship. This big old ship has that anchor on it. Drop the anchor to the ocean floor. Now that's something between the anchor and the ship. And that's that long chain. Jesus Christ is in heaven. We should be anchored to him. And despite of whatever come, hurricanes, growing old, failing health, whatever it may be, neighbor, we keep our anchor in King Jesus. You know, cordless phones is a thing of the past now. Some maybe still have landlines. When those things first come out, you know, you can get your cordless phone. You can walk around all day. But if you don't return it back to the base, the battery is going to run out and get weak. It has to sit on top of the base that is plugged in to the wall. To be re-energized. That was the function of the cordless phone. The reason why people fall apart at funerals, cemeteries, the reason why they're falling apart, neighbor, they're living cordless lives. That's the reason why. This is just as a biblical subject. And then when these calamities or the reverses of life assail us and lay us low, then you wonder when you fall down on your knees and call upon heaven, you wonder why you can't get a collect call through. You wonder why there's a business signal up there. When you are forsaken God, where the energy, where we can stay focused on obligatory matters, what's first, what's right, and what's best, your battery is going to get weak, friend. You can mark that down. How to be happy. How to be tickled to death to die. We have divine assurance through God's word that we're not going to do that, neighbor. Absolutely not. If today was the last day in one's life, I wonder what would they be? If Wednesday night, a midweek Bible study, was the last day a person was going to live on this earth, I wonder where they would choose to be. Think about it. Why would you want to spend your last days, your last day on this earth? Now for a synopsis summary. Staying focused. How do I view death? I recognize that it is the deciding fact of life. I recognize it is a defeated foe. I recognize that. I recognize that I can be happy. I can literally ask for a transfer. And I'm sure we've seen people that have done the very, very thing. If you're in this assembly on this morning, we encourage you, wherever you are, this global positioning system here, it will find you geographically. Wherever you are, whatever you've done, don't be lost. Don't be lost. When those things first came out, and I still have my old Garmin, a TomTom, I used to try to trick that thing. I didn't think that thing had the sense that it said it was. And in my stubbornness and in my rebellion, I'm traveling down the highway when they tell me to get off the interstate here. I'm going to rebel against it just to see how smart it is. And I go 15 miles down the road. And you know that thing will flicker. And then a voice comes on there. And they says one word. What was that word? Recalculating. I know that's a thing of the past now. Because we got GPSs in our modern cars. Or on our phones. And we have forgotten that. Recalculating. Now, I could have been at home 15 miles ago, but in my rebellion. But do you know that thing will find me in my lostness? And I may have to go over some hills now. I may have to travel over difficult terrain now. I may have to go over some county roads now, but it'll bring me back home. You may have should have obeyed the gospel 15 years ago, but God's global positioning system, it'll find you where you are, neighbor. And you can be forgiven if you meet the conditions that is set out in this book. God forgives, friend. By faith, penitence, acknowledge, and that final act of gospel obedience. You have to allow your body to be immersed in water. Just like that beautiful young lady on the last evening. The Lord would add you to the church. And through faithful, faithful Christian living, when this short transit life of ours come to a quick end, we have that divine assurance. Heaven will be our eternal home. If you've done so and you've drifted, why won't you come back home? The elders will be standing down here. They'll wait your arrival while we sing, "Won't You Come?"